Continue to look at the Beatitudes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, I found myself frustrated this week as I continue to do research on these Beatitudes. They are very, very broad and very deep. They literally comprehend all of the Scriptures, every doctrine of Scripture, as they try to explain in simple terms what it means to be a Christian. That a Christian has these characteristics about them. They have these promises given to them. And the result is they have happiness because of them. And these Beatitudes say this over and over and over in different ways and from different angles till the portrait of a believer is formed. These are the things that we should see in ourselves if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do not see these things in ourselves, we should examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. And so they are that important. They begin his Sermon on the Mount. And the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says that many will come to me and say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and perform miracles in your name and cast out demons in your name? And he said, I will say to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who do not have a Christian life. I never knew you. And so these are very important things to understand. And in between those two places, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is explaining what it means to live as a Christian. So let's read these Beatitudes together, and we focus still on verse 6, which is the fourth Beatitude. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray together. Again, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for making sure that your words were preserved, that the Gospel of Matthew was written, and that through all these centuries, through the many manuscripts that have been saved and discovered and preserved, that we can know, going back through the history of the manuscripts and to this very time, that these are the very words you spoke, that Matthew recorded what he heard. And now, as if we were there, on the side of that mountain, with the apostles at your feet, we ask that you would help us to hear your words, to understand who speaks them, to understand what they mean, to apply them to our minds and hearts, that we might find true happiness. We pray in your blessed name. Amen. We've looked at the other Beatitudes. Those who are poor in spirit are happy because through Jesus Christ giving them spiritual riches of his righteousness, atoning for their sins, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn are happy, because even though they still find much weakness and fallenness inside themselves and still fall into sins, they are promised by God that they shall be comforted, that the Holy Spirit shall comfort them and bring them safely to the eternal kingdom, because they depend on Christ and not themselves. He explained that those who are meek find happiness, not because they fight and defend themselves against every foe, not because they grasp and grab all that they can in this world, no matter who it hurts, but because they trust in the Lord. They trust in Him to provide what they need and concentrate on living a humble and gentle life with the promise that He says to them, they shall inherit the earth. And he continues to move in the characteristics of the Christian by saying that they hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's a characteristic of one who has come to Jesus Christ for salvation, who has been born again and wants to follow him. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. And they're happy because even though they do not attain to the full measure of obedience and submission to the Lord and pleasing Him in everything they wish, they have His promise that they shall be satisfied with righteousness, that God will fill them and transform them fully into His image and the image of Christ one day. That makes them happy. So we've already studied this, but I want us to come back today to one word in this beatitude, and that word is righteousness. I really think there's lots of confusion about what is righteousness. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? What is the righteousness we're to hunger and thirst for? And I'd like to summarize the whole sermon with these words. The righteousness that we're to hunger and thirst for is love. That's the teaching of the whole Bible. To love God with all our heart. To love our neighbor as ourselves. That is the sum of righteousness. It is what God is like in His nature. It is what He has revealed to us about Himself in His acts. It is what He has commanded us to be like in His commandments. It is what He has shown us in the life of His Son when He walked the earthly fields. He was love walking. Love to God and man. He was righteous. And when we see Him die upon the cross and make atonement for our sins and shed His blood for all those times we have been unrighteous and unloving to God and man, we find that in the same way that He took our sins upon Himself, He has granted as a gift to those who believe He is the Son of God, His perfect righteousness. As if we have always loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loved our neighbor as ourselves. Righteousness is not a list of rules that we check off that we have kept well enough. It is a change of heart. It is a change of nature, which results in a change of behavior. Righteousness is love to God and man. I wish I could be like the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. I wish I could think as He thinks all the time. I wish I could love God and feel it as He did all the time, and think of others like he did all the time. I wish I could forgive so purely and freely, completely, as he did all the time. I wish I had a heart to serve God and others like he did, when he could say, "My meat and drink is to do the will of my Father who's in heaven." I wish I could walk on earth as he walked. I love him for what he did for me on the cross, taking my sins as if he had committed them himself, bearing their just punishment before his Father and transferring his perfect righteousness to me as a gift to make me acceptable before God. And I love him for how he still, even now, ascended to heaven, gives himself 100% heart and soul, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to make sure that I will reach heaven to be by his side, to be fully transformed into his righteous likeness. And I thank him for giving me his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and the Son in that mystery, to be joined with my Spirit forever, always with me, always in me, preparing a place for me that he still convicts of new sins, that he still comforts with the blessings and promises of the gospel of Christ, that he still will not leave me alone in those times of dullness and stubbornness and hardness, to keep my faith alive, to help me to live by faith in Christ. For my comfort and my assurance is not in the strength of my ability to persevere in faith, but my comfort and assurance is in his ability and power to keep me persevering in faith until the end. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not those who are perfectly righteous in every way, but those who want to be. Those who desire to bring honor to the one who gave himself for them. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they are promised by God Almighty that they shall be filled and satisfied. They shall be complete one day. We cannot reach perfect righteousness in this life, but if we are depending on Christ alone and not our own righteousness, if we're trusting in him to save us because we cannot trust in ourselves, we have the promises that if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, he will not leave us alone until he accomplishes that purpose in us. I like that. There are some people that seem to think it gives them comfort to know that they can hold God off at bay by their own will. That they can resist him for salvation, and when their almighty will opens up and lets him in, then they're safe. And there are those who seem to think that they hold God at bay by their will as a Christian, and when they open up their will, they can let God in to help them become more holy. But I am thankful that the teaching of the Bible is that God saves by grace and his power from beginning to end, and that the only reason we work out our salvation in fear and trembling is because God is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. I'm thankful to depend upon God. And that's what this beatitude is talking about. To those who find a hunger and thirst for righteousness, God Almighty will satisfy it. And that makes us happy. That gives us joy and hope in believing that God will not leave us and He will not quit till we become fully conformed to the image of His dear Son and perfect in righteous love to God and man. But what is this righteousness? The catechism, the children's catechism asks this, what is righteousness? The answer is, it is God's goodness. Righteousness is God's goodness in His character, in His very being, in His nature. There is nothing evil in God. There is only good in God. This is what we're to hunger after. To be good as God is good. In Micah 6:8, God preached to Israel, He has told you, O man, what is good. What is it? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice? To love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That's good. That's what good is. To do justice and rightness in everything you do, that means you want to conform your life to whatever God has commanded you to do or be. A submissive will to do justice, to do right. That if God commands you to do something, your response is not why, or what difference does it make, or what good does it do for me to go through the trial of fulfilling this commandment? It's too hard. It's too much. But at the foot of the cross, the Christian says, Thy will be done, O Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, Lord, what would you have me to do justly? It says that we're to love kindness, righteousness, and goodness is to love kindness. The word kindness is used throughout the Old and New Testament to explain that God is kind and that everything He does in this universe toward man is backed by kindness. You say, well, how do you explain the tornadoes that have ripped through my home state and threatened my own family this past week? How do you say God is kind? I say God is kind because since the fall of man and our deservedness to go to hell and experience the full wrath of God, He has restrained tornadoes a million more times than He has allowed them to come because He's kind. And He sends the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous equally. He is kind. We're to love kindness, to love to be kind to others instead of irritated by having to be kind to others. That it comes from the heart, that we love the fact that God has been kind to us, and therefore we love being kind to others, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. That is good, to walk in submission to God every day. That now, since Christ has given His whole life for us, we give our whole life to Him. That no matter where we go and what we do, our goal is to honor Him, to live as He would have us to live, to speak as He would have us to speak, to deal with our inner thoughts and feelings as He would have us deal with them, to become as much like Him as possible in the way we live, in our character, to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God, knowing that He is with us and He is in us all the time, that no matter where we go, no matter to whom we're speaking, God is there as much as He is any place in this universe because He has promised those who come to Him in the name of His Son, I will never leave you or forsake you, saith the Lord. What is righteousness? What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? It means to be good, to walk justly, to do justly, to love kindness and mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Do you hunger and thirst for that, is what I'm asking. I'm not asking that you have attained to the perfections of Jesus Christ, that you have literally loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that there is no selfishness, no self-centeredness, no pride, no arrogance left within you. I'm not asking that. I'm asking, do you desire it to be that way? Pure love to God and man. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to want to be Christ-like. And if that's not there, there's something seriously wrong with your Christianity. Because the Bible teaches you cannot fall at the feet of Christ crucified and risen and find forgiveness and mercy and eternal life, the forgiveness of all your sins, the promises of His eternal love and presence forever, and not be affected by it in the way you live. Something changes when you believe in God's kindness, in His goodness, in His love toward you. So what does it look like? This righteousness we're to hunger after, we're to pursue all through the Old and New Testament. Pursue righteousness, Timothy, with faith and love. We're to pursue righteousness. What is it that we're to pursue and hunger after? Well, this morning, there's no way I can cover all of that, so I want to take the rest of the time and talk about what you've heard me talk about so many times. And that is that love to God and love to man, which is righteousness, is defined by the Ten Commandments. If you want to know what a loving, righteous life looks like, it looks like the Ten Commandments. When Paul was writing in the book of Romans and explaining how the tenth commandment God used to bring him to see his sins, he was so self-righteous he couldn't see the sins of his heart and his mind. How coveting he was, how discontented he was, how much he wanted the attention of others or the wealth of others or the affection of others. He was driven by the desire to make an impression upon others and to get something. He was covetous to God and man. He said, the law came in, thou shalt not covet. And when thou shalt not covet pierced his soul, he said, it stirred up in me coveting of every kind. Because it showed him here and there and his thoughts and feelings and his responses and the people he had relationships with. He was coveting all over the place. He was discontented in many ways with God's will for his life and therefore discontented with God himself. And when God, the Holy Spirit, used that law, thou shalt not covet and be self-centered, God showed him his need of Christ. It killed him in his self-righteousness. It showed his danger in judgment before God. And as a result, when Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road, he bowed down to him as Savior and Lord forever. And that's when he said, the law is holy and righteous and good. It is the standard of what is righteous. It is the standard of what is good. Because it's the explanation of what it means to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, as a Christian, something changed in him. He said, I delight after the law of God in my inner man. He loved righteousness. He loved the idea of loving God with all your heart, not saving anything for yourself. He loved the idea of loving man, your neighbor, as yourself, to think of each neighbor, how would I wish to be treated if I were they? If it was me, if I was in their shoes, how would I wish to be treated? How would I wish to be loved and forgiven and served by others, helped, if it were me? And then doing so. This is righteousness. I delight after the law of God in the inner man. You have to read Psalm 119. The whole psalm is dedicated to the confession of a believer who confesses that he loves the law of God because it reflects the nature of a God who is love. The law of God, and in Paul's context, when he said the law is holy and righteous and good, he was speaking of the Ten Commandments as the law. The law of God shows us what love is. There is no contradiction between love and law. That supposed difference between law and love was proposed in the 1800s by those that got off track from the gospel of the Reformation. And now, today, you hear people say, don't give me commandments, just let me love. Don't tell me what to do, I just want to love God. Don't tell people what to do, just tell them to love one another, and they'll always do what's right. And every time I hear that, I think, what Bible are they reading? God commanded Israel to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He called them to love him first and then keep his commandments, and they did it. That's why he gave them. We aren't good enough by nature and even saved by grace and changed in spirit to have the full knowledge of what it means to live as a Christian at the moment we're saved. We have to keep having instruction and teaching from God's Word. We have to long for the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And part of that is giving attention to the Ten Commandments to understand what is holy and righteous and good and love. You might say, I love this person, or I love God. But if you refuse to follow the commandments of God about how you love that person or how you love God, you don't love them. That's not love. Love is not just a ooey-gooey feeling. It is a commitment to devote yourself to God and to man, to love them as you've been loved, to men to forgive them as you've been forgiven, to serve God as you've been served by him, and man as you've been served by God. It's a change of life. Law are the eyes of love. They are the hands of love. They tell us how to love our spouse and our children and our neighbor and our God. The Ten Commandments, the first four are given to explain what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That you shall have no other gods before you. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. to have no other gods before the only true God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is just one example of what it means to have no other gods before the only true God. To let nothing interfere with your obedience to Him, with your worship of Him, with your love to Him. What do you treasure? Do you treasure to have a certain kind of life on earth? That's your chief desire. You're working toward it. You're working hard toward it. You want to get in this position or that position or to this ability or that level of knowledge or whatever it may be. What is the real treasure of your heart? Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Now, we know where our heart is supposed to be. It is to love God with all our heart. That means He must be our treasure. He, the only true God. Because it's impossible for man to serve God and mammon. Do you know why we love Jesus Christ? When we read of Him in the Scriptures, we read of the times He went alone, spent all night in prayer, when He went to the synagogue and the temple and He taught about God, when He told His disciples how kind and merciful God is. We love Him because we know this was a man that loved God more than anything else. He wasn't after his selfish ambitions. He had nowhere to lay his head. He had no riches. He knew that his Father had called him to be the Messiah, to teach the truth to men and then to die for it. And he loved his Father. And he did it. And we love him for it. We admire him for the conviction, for the determination, for the compassion. I still don't understand fully the cross where he cried out to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's going to judge every man for his sins, but somehow in the personal offense of those ones that nailed him to the tree, he asked his Father not to hold that against them. They had enough troubles of their own. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We admire him because he loved his Father even to the point of death. And we admire him that he let nothing else interfere. Satan came to him in the wilderness and said, Behold, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world and all their riches and all their pleasures if you will just bow down and worship me. No cross. No ridicule from the Roman soldiers. No hatred from the Pharisees and scribes. Just King of the world. And he said to Satan, You shall worship only the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He loved his Father. And so he kept the commandment, You shall have no other gods before me, perfectly, that he could die and atone for all those other gods that you have worshipped, to cleanse you and forgive you as if you never had, as if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The law of God is holy and righteous and good. It's good to see someone like Jesus Christ who loved God with all his heart, who worshiped his Father not by any images or statues or things that were made to reflect the image of God, but in spirit and truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he prayed, he fellowshiped with the Father in prayer because he knew the Father heard everything he said, and he talked with the Father as a father and son chat with each other. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he wrestled with the horror of the cross, the humiliation before men, just the physical suffering as well. To his Father, he communed all night long, "If it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me." He could talk to his Father about such a huge request. And out of the pressure of the feelings of his humanity to face the horror of the cross, and even of his divinity to suffer there, he asked again if there's a way possible. But then he humbly submitted, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And we admire that he loved his Father and he trusted in his Father's will. That he loved God with all his heart. He never lived a day where he took the name of the Lord his God in vain, where he brought shame upon his Father's name in the way he lived. And every Lord's Day, every Sabbath, he worshiped in the synagogue or the temple. He rejoiced that his Father created the world in six days and rested on the seventh, and that he had given the temple worship and the praise of God in the temple every Sabbath. And that it was also good to do mercy, to heal upon the Sabbath. He loved, he was consumed with love for his Father. And I hunger and thirst for that. None of us here have attained, as Paul said, none of us have attained. But he said, "I press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To take hold of that for which I was taken hold of." Righteousness is love to God. Righteousness is love to man. Honor your father and mother, it says, to love your neighbor as yourself. And I look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says by 12 years old, he continued in subjection to his father and mother and in favor with God and man. God delights to see those that love him honor their father and mother. It's a beautiful thing to watch a child honor their parents. There's something so satisfying. I think of our brother Mitch. I know you understand, and many of you have made huge sacrifices to honor your parents, but he's spent the time up there this week honoring his father and his stepmother, and he has taken care of them in the very most menial of tasks. It's a beautiful thing. It's like when our Lord Jesus Christ took up the servant's towel and a basin of water and washed the feet of those disciples and said, "Now, this is an example of how you're to treat each other." How wonderful it is to see a life filled with love for others, not concerned for oneself, for one's inconveniences, for the reduction of time or money that it takes. How he loved his father and his mother, and submitted himself to all authorities, even when he stood before Pontius Pilate, who said to him, "Don't you know that I have authority over you to kill you or to let you go?" And Jesus looked at him and he said, "You would have no authority over me except it has been given you from above." He trusted himself to his Father and accepted those in authority over him as part of the will of his life. I love that. The level of faith and trust to no longer be threatened by authorities, nor to hate them. Love is a beautiful thing when it conforms to God's law. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, if you'll look there with me, verse 21, you've heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there at the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering." It's a beautiful thing when God produces love toward one's neighbor instead of hatred, bitterness, and anger, and murder. In all of the conflicts of our Lord Jesus Christ, he never murdered his enemies in his mind. He never had one thought of sinful anger or revenge. That's a beautiful thing. He actually loved his enemies. You say, "Well, that can't be. How could he love someone who's a sinner?" Well, in Matthew 5, he said in verse 43, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." I assume that means he prayed for his enemies. "In order that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet others, your brothers only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Look at the love of God toward mankind in this world. If we could rightly see it, we would be astonished. Every morsel of food that enters the mouth of an unbeliever comes from God. Every beat of the heart that is upheld comes from God. Every breath from God. Everything good, every gift, perfect, comes from God. God has showered this world with kindness and rain and fields and plants and life because he loves his enemies and tells us to love ours as he has loved us when we were his enemy. Love is a beautiful thing. Righteousness. To live according to God's commandments and make your heart love God and love your neighbor is a beautiful thing. It looks like Jesus Christ as he walked on earth. It is the goal. It is the satisfaction of knowing that God will not let anything stop him from making us like his son. And we could go on and admire the beauty of Jesus' view of marriage, how pure he was in his relationships with other women. No thought ever passed through his mind that has passed through every man's mind in this place. I love him for that. I thank him for dying for those sins, to teach us what real love is. He never lied. He never deceived to get his way. He never bore false witness. You could trust him. And I love that. That when he gives his promise and you go to him with his promise in your hand, he shall keep it. If it's for salvation, he shall give it. If it's for strength, he will give it. Because he doesn't bear false witness. And I love that. Law and love go together. It doesn't just reveal what's wrong. It shows what is right. What is righteous. What is good. What is kind. And the Christian hungers and thirsts after righteousness. They want to be like Christ is. And that means they're willing to be how Christ was. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. What was Jesus like? John is so tender with Christians. He knows that they want to stop sinning and start loving. They want to love God, they want to love their neighbor, and they want to love one another. And they want their mind and their heart to be pure in love toward others. He knows that. And he actually teaches that. But he also shows how the gospel of Jesus Christ brings hope that if we have not reached that perfect righteousness, but hunger and thirst after it, we shall be satisfied. He says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Speaking to Christians. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. See, love and law go together. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him, that is in Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. How did he walk? He said, behold, I've come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. I love God with all my heart. I love my neighbor as myself. I am qualified to go to the cross to atone for the sins of those who are not loving and to give them a heart to love again, to hunger and thirst to love God, a hunger and thirst to love their neighbor as themselves. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. We died to self. We died to self-rule. We died to what we want. We died to our old unconverted life. That they who live should no longer live for themselves. Oh, how beautiful that is. I long to be that way. And I have so far to go. And all of us do. But God has promised no longer to live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. If that's the hunger, if that's what you wish, if that's what you are willing to seek, you strive after that because of love to God and your desire to love man, you have a promise from Almighty God. He will let nothing stop him from filling you with that righteousness at last. Turn with me to Psalm 17. David, Psalm 17. I believe David had this understanding, this yearning for righteousness. And he does something in verses 14 and 15 of what I did last week, and that is to say that man hungers and thirsts for happiness in the things of this world instead of for God alone. And he's always unhappy as a result. But the Christian hungers and thirsts for righteousness, to be like God, to be changed, to love God, to love your neighbor, to be what we should be, and finds happiness. Psalm 17:14. From men with thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life and whose belly thou dost fill with thy treasure, they are satisfied with children. That's that same word, they shall be satisfied in the Hebrew. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes. Men of the world, they live for this world to have children, then grandchildren, and to dote on their grandchildren and buy this and buy that, get to go do this, go to do that. That is their whole life. That is what they are consumed with and think about. But David said in verse 15, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake. Paul said that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's what David is saying here. You know what satisfies me? That when I rise from the dead on that great day, I shall be as righteous as you are righteous. And that makes me happy and satisfied. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Are you content to live with certain sins? Violations of God's law, the Ten Commandments. Yeah, I know I'm breaking it, but that's just the way. My family's always been that way. I'm genetically disposed to break this commandment. The circumstances of my life are such that God cannot expect me to keep this commandment. That's the commandment God is calling you to repent of, breaking, and to submit yourself to. That's the one. To love him with all your heart, and trust him, and obey him. To love your neighbor as yourself. To forgive them and pray for them and serve them. To love the law of God because you love the God of the law. Happy, this is a promise now. You say, well, it doesn't make sense to me. I can't conceive of happiness by following this beatitude. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's the big deal about hungering and thirsting for righteousness? How does that make you happy? Well, you see, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. It's those who look to Jesus Christ as God the Son, crucified and risen from the dead, ascended and coming again, as the truth of the entire universe, the only true and lasting truth of all that we see and touch and taste and feel. Those who know that to be true understand that to know that God will satisfy your hunger and thirst for righteousness makes you happy today. A God who won't quit on you when you're tempted to quit on Him. A God who will not reject you because of what you've done in the past if you come to Him in the name of His dear Son, who will adopt you as His child. And then, even when you know better, you find yourself still falling into covetousness or hatred, still, He will not leave you or forsake you, but call you once again to repent, to be forgiven and find mercy, and give you a hunger to overcome those sins of the heart and mind that work their way out into the life. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, for they shall be satisfied. Those that believe that, there's a happiness that no man can take away. If that's your heart, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, you can be sure that God has begun a good work in you. And He will not leave you alone till He's made you like His Son. But if that's not in your heart, if you don't have a hunger and thirst to fulfill God's commandments and love your neighbor and love Him with all your heart, that's where you need to repent and flee to Christ for mercy, before it's too late. Because this is the character of a Christian. They're poor in spirit. They mourn. They're meek. And they hunger and thirst for righteousness. Is it so with you today? Flee to Jesus Christ. Repent of your lack of hunger and thirst, and He will even forgive you of that. And in experiencing His forgiving mercy, you will find arising in your heart a hunger and thirst for righteousness.